So I just want to thank Ken for concluding last week the I Am sermon series from John's Gospel. And we now have a new five-part sermon series on the book of Galatians, which will lead us up to Lent. And we've got some guest speakers coming to share with you, including next week one of my tutors from Spurgeon's College in London. So that'd be interesting. So in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John says this: "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And I say the last few weeks we've been studying the truth of Jesus Christ, who he claimed to be, and hopefully who we believe him to be as Christians. So it seems fitting to now study the grace of Jesus Christ. But as we study the book of Galatians over the next 5 weeks, I'm sure grace is not the only theme that will emerge. We shall see. So let's begin. Let's kick off with Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10, and they should come up on the screen. So Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And we thank God for these powerful words of Paul. And so Paul opens his letter to the churches in Galatia, and there were more than one. He opens this letter without his customary greetings and courtesies. Instead, there's an urgency in his tone, and he gets straight to the point, clearly concerned about what's taking place in these Galatian churches. The churches in Galatia had begun to turn away from the gospel of grace that Paul preached, to a different gospel, as Paul called it. So false teachers had infiltrated the churches. They were Jewish legalists called Judaizers, or possibly Judaizers. I'm not sure about my pronunciation. But the teaching of the Judaizers is summarized in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" The Judaizers did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation, but they stressed that on top of this, you must be circumcised. And Paul calls this a perversion of the gospel of Christ. In contrast, the gospel that Paul preached could be summarized in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. And Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is by grace you have been saved. Grace alone, Paul says, not circumcision or any other work of the flesh. And at this point in the sermon, I could give you a dictionary definition of grace, but I'm going to spare you that. I think that grace is so extraordinary, so transformational, so countercultural, that we need illustrations Or even better, we need personal revelation through the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for this sermon series, that we would better know the grace of Christ, not with our heads, but with our hearts, and experience its transforming power in our lives. And I think we need to be aware, as Christians and as churches, how quickly, easily, and commonly the gospel of grace can, as Paul said, be perverted. I think grace is the unique calling card of the gospel of Christ, and the enemy will do anything to confuse it or distort it. So I also pray God would speak to each and every one of us, and he's certainly been speaking to me about this recently, if we have in any way distorted the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And I'd say Paul was an expert on the saving grace of Christ, having experienced it firsthand. He confesses to having been the worst of all sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a very violent man. Yet God chose him. God saved him, and God transformed him. Unearned and undeserved, Paul was led out of the kingdom of darkness, blinking in the bright light of the kingdom of God. God saved Paul by grace, but also transformed him by the power of grace. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the second chapter of John, we read of Jesus' first miracle, where he turns water into wine at a wedding. And remember, we've just heard him say in chapter 1, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ." So this miracle of the water turning into wine, it revealed the truth of Jesus. And it says in verse 11, he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. But this miracle also reveals the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have left the wedding party without wine. Ultimately, it was their fault they ran out. They messed up. Yet he chose not to condemn them or let them suffer, but he saved them from shame and he saved them from their mistakes. The wine was a free gift of his grace, representing the blood of Jesus that would save us from shame and save us from our mistakes. Not only this, but Jesus transformed the water into the very best of wine. This was no supermarket £5 bottle. And this is how he transforms us into the very best, into his likeness. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited, the free gift of transforming grace, water to the very best of wine. But the churches in Galatia were being taught that they should transform themselves to earn their salvation or to make themselves more pleasing and acceptable to God by keeping the law, in this case, circumcision. But Paul again makes it clear in Romans 8:3, the law is powerless to save. The law is powerless to transform us. But what the law is powerless to do, God did by sending his Son. Paul is adamant. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot transform ourselves by keeping the law or by any number of good works. We are saved and transformed only by the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. And the moment Paul was saved, the moment he was led from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, it was finished. It's the same for us. The moment we put our belief in Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family and we become his child. And Jesus says himself in John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's it. Finished. Nothing to add. And Laura talked of the baptism of Jesus a couple of weeks ago, where God said to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And then Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry as a son. He started his ministry with God's love. He started his ministry with God's full pleasure. He already had it all. Nothing to lose, nothing to earn. And likewise, I was thinking how Noah, just to embarrass him at the back, Noah is my son. And I want to install in him that he is loved and has our good pleasure as his parents, simply because he is my son and he was born into my family. He can't earn any more love from me. Yet I think as Christians, we often carry a burden that we have to please God or earn his approval or earn his love. And I think, like the churches in Galatia, perhaps not circumcision, I think we add also to the gospel of grace. And Jesus calls these additions burdens or heavy loads. And in Matthew 23:4, talking of the Pharisees, he says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. Circumcision wasn't just unpleasant, but it was a heavy load placed on men's shoulders. But Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He never meant us to carry the burden of having to save ourselves or transform ourselves. He never meant us to carry the burden of having to please God or earn his approval and love. Because Jesus bore all these burdens on the cross and he said, "It is finished." God did it. Undeserved, unmerited. We have nothing left to prove to God or earn from him. The free gift of grace. I think the parable of the prodigal son, or sometimes it's called the parable of the lost son, further illustrates the grace found uniquely in Jesus Christ. And rather like Paul, the youngest son becomes involved in a lifestyle of all sorts of sin. And we don't know the details, but Luke calls it wild living, and he squandered all his father's inheritance on this wild lifestyle. He finally returns to his father, expecting to receive condemnation and punishment for his lifestyle. And he's prepared a speech for his father. He's got it all planned. He's going to explain to his father how he is not worthy to be called a son, and he should be taken back instead as a hired slave. And after all, this is what he deserves. Yet he doesn't receive what he deserves. Instead of condemnation or punishment, he receives compassion and a warm welcome and embrace. But there is more, the very best. He is given a robe. Not just any old robe, tatty robe from the bathroom. It says the best robe. And this signifies forgiveness. His sin and his shame is covered. He is once again in right relationship with his father and given his salvation. He's then given a ring, and this signifies identity and belonging. He is a son. He's then given sandals, which signify his purpose. Even what we do, our purpose and calling, is given by the grace of God. And Ken preached on Jesus as the vine last week, and when we are grafted into God's family tree, all the fruit we bear comes from him too, simply by abiding in what he has already given us. And Paul confirms this in those passages from Ephesians 2. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, this is the free gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Jesus' ministry flowed out of his abiding in his Father. Jesus' ministry flowed out of his identity as a son. It flowed out of the unconditional love, approval, and pleasure of his Father. The good works earn us nothing more. They simply flow out of what we have already been given by God. Not only that, a fine feast was thrown, which signifies the kingdom of God. Grace gives the very best, undeserved, unearned, and over the top extravagant. There is nothing the Son or we, nothing we can add to this through our own works or merit. It is finished. And I think grace can be seen as offensive. It's not fair. Fair says you get what you pay for. You get your just deserts, like the guy, the prodigal son returning. Fair would have been punishment. Work as a slave, do some community service. That's fair. Fair says you get what's coming to you. And the other brother was sorely offended. Look, he says, for all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But no amount of good works or keeping of the law can earn us anything more from God. We cannot earn his love, pleasure, or acceptance. And Paul knew how dangerous and deceptive and burdensome it is to add to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, because no amount of good works can save us. We can't earn our transformation. We can't earn our right relationship with God. We can't earn our purpose. We can't earn our acceptance. We can't earn our status as his child, and we definitely can't earn our love from him. It's all freely given, undeserved, unmerited, and extravagant. We have nothing left to prove. But we do have one job. Our job is to believe. Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." When we try to add to the gospel, we actually take away from it. We somehow imply that Christ's work on the cross was not enough, that it wasn't sufficient, and that somehow we as humans need to add to it and improve on it. And that's when I think it starts to become weary and burdensome. And I'm wondering if the gospel has become at all weary and burdensome to any of you. And certainly recently, I think I shared a couple of weeks ago when I was unwell with COVID, God was challenging me that I had added to the gospel of grace. I was unwell and therefore not able to work for him. And I felt quite worthless. And God challenged me and said I'd added a burden to that free gospel of grace. I was just as valuable to God lying on my bed than when I'm preaching or doing stuff at the church, feeding the homeless, all of that. I have his love and acceptance and approval. I'd picked up a burden. He also showed me I'd picked up a burden of trying to please people over pleasing him. There's many burdens that we can add to the gospel. Do you believe you have to look or behave in a certain way to please God? Do you try and please people? Do you have impossible standards for yourself? Are you a perfectionist? Do you believe you have to earn God's love and approval? Do you believe God's more interested in your decorum and good behavior? I think we're getting the gist. Have you added burdens to yourself? Or have others perhaps added those burdens to you? As my burden is light. We need not carry any of these. We need not add to his gospel of grace. So I'm going to pray that, Father, you would come and show us, perhaps not circumcision, but have we added burdens to your gospel of grace? Would you convict us now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit? And we just want to thank you, Lord. Really, we have maybe two jobs. One is to believe, and one is to thank you. We thank you for your extravagant grace, giving your Son, so that we might be saved and have eternal life with you. Not through anything we have earned or deserved, but because you love us and it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one who transforms us from the inside out. And we invite you to carry on that good work in all of us, that we would humble ourselves before you and you would turn us into the fine wine. Turn us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us grasp the extraordinary countercultural nature of grace. Lord, come, remove the burdens from us that we are carrying. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your pleasure and approval. We thank you that we are adopted into your family, that we are your children. And we thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And we're sorry for when we've tried to add to it, thinking that our performance is what you want. Yeah, Lord, just come, convict us, speak to each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, in your mighty name. Amen.